My name is Zoe Porteous. I'm one of the youth here. So I'm going to start by praying. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. I pray that you bless the words that come out of my mouth and that as you touch everyone's hearts, Lord, that you will touch them with your hand. Amen. All right. So I'm going to start off by asking you, if you have a spare seat next to you, can you raise your hand? Okay. Look around. Look how many people have their hands up. Yeah, there's a fair few. So I would like you to just keep this in mind throughout what I have to say. So I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. It says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So I really love this phrase, "Let us not neglect our meeting together." Many of you, if you're reading your Bible, I hope you are, would say assembling together. And this word comes from a Greek word that it's only used twice in the Bible, which is really interesting because, yeah, it is. It's really interesting when only words are used only twice. Anyway, this word is a noun, so it's not an action word, which is kind of weird. When I read it the first time, I was like, yeah, meeting together, coming together, gathering. But I thought when I read that it was a noun, I was kind of like, what does that mean? Like, how is meeting together not an action? And kind of what God drew me to was that it's the noun identifies the collective of Christians and points to the community of believers, the importance of gathering in one place. So it doesn't, it says meeting together, but it says the writer of Hebrews is asking us to do is not to neglect our meeting together, because he can see that if we neglect it, we fail to care for what he has given us. God wants us to spend time in community. He says this in Genesis 2 verse 18, it says, it is not good that a man should be alone. This is the first time that God gathers his people for his glory and the first time that God collaborates with his creation to see the advancement of his will. So many of you would know the writer Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote this book, and it's probably one of my favourite books, and it's called Outliers, and it says this, "Cultures of honour tend to take root in highlands, in other marginally fertile areas, such as Sicily or the mountainous Basque regions of Spain. If you live on some rocky mountainside, the explanation goes, you can't farm. You probably raise goats or sheep. The kind of culture that grows up being around a herdsman is very different from the culture that grows around growing crops. The survival of a farmer depends on the cooperation of others in the community. But a herdsman is off by himself. Farmers also don't have to worry that their livelihood will be stolen in the night because crops can't easily be stolen. What I believe that he's saying here is that the farmer needs his community. And it's the same when God gathers his people, he makes his crops much harder to steal. So God gave me this picture last night. Have any of you been camping before? Yeah? Okay. So when I was in year 9, we went on this camp and in the morning we had to get up really early and somebody would have always lit the fire and all of us would gather around. And when I'm usually the first person up, but you stand there and you're still like, you're warm by the fire. But when other people come around you, you're a lot like, it's kind of like you huddle together and you're standing around the fire and you're so much warmer. Yeah. So if any of you've been camping, you'd know that. But there's always like that one person that kind of staring at the flame, like, that's cool. But when you're like, when it's early in the morning and the fog is kind of over where you're around, and as the fog lifts and the sun rises and you warm up and you step away from the flames, have you ever noticed that after you're camping, you kind of smell of smoke? Yeah. I believe that this is how God wants us to walk out of gatherings of his people. He wants us to carry the smoke with us and then it's the same thing when you gather in connect groups in your ministry teams. He wants you to walk out with the smell of smoke. Proverbs 20 verse 4 in the Message version says this: a farmer too lazy to plant in the spring has nothing to harvest in the fall. Although, even if you plant in the spring, if you don't feed or water the plant, it will starve. If you don't weed around the plant, it will suffocate. And if it's deprived from sunlight, it won't be able to harness the energy to produce fruit. The thing about the farmer is that he needs to be diligent. Their work doesn't end at the end of a season. They have to prepare for the next season's crops. The person that sows the seeds in the spring and the person that labours and endures the hardship in their seed time will have so much to harvest in the fall. In a similar vein, if you don't go and stand around the fire, you won't smell of smoke. So I want to read to finish from 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26. It says this: well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell of some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. So to go back to where I started, the person that is sitting, that is missing in the seats that are around us, God wants them here. So the farmer that doesn't sow will have nothing to harvest. If farmers, as Malcolm Gladwell said, spend time in their communities, why can't we turn this around and sow into each other and spend time with each other? So I encourage you, look around at the spare seats this morning and ask God to reveal to you a person that isn't in the church that needs to be sown into and get a little bit of the smell of God on them. Thank you. I'm passing over to Hattie. Yes.
Oh, let's give it up for Zoe. Well done, Zoe. What I want to share with you tonight is really a message to myself, not just to you all, but it's something I need to hear and be reminded of, and it's really stirring in my heart, and it's given me an opportunity to really deliver that to you. And I'm just so blessed for the timing of that. When Pastor Rob came up to us and said, how do you feel about taking over the service, youth and young adults? And so Kate and I just came together and said, let's do this. So blessed and honored to be here to share with you in the 10 so minutes I've got, but let's see how I go. If you love it, then don't tell me my time's up. we are good. Church, I want to share with you, my topic tonight is judge not and love. Wow, okay, I'll get off. You're welcome. So last month, I want to start with a story. Last month, we at our young adults event, we had three young guns sharing, and one of the young adults shared, and we didn't know what they were going to talk about. One of them shared about hidden secrets. And after he talked about some hidden secrets, talking about the issues he was dealing with, you know, just deep down, mental health issues, all sorts of issues. At the end of the night, I had a chat with him and I said, can I ask you a question? Why do you have hidden secrets? Why are they hidden? And his answer, I wasn't surprised, but it makes sense. He goes, where is my notes? There it is. He goes, I don't want to, it's the feeling of being judged. And I just don't have someone I can feel I can trust and who would care for me. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the moment you judge someone, if they open up to you, they ain't coming back to you. And they, you know what? They're not going to probably even go to anyone. Because the moment they've encountered that, they'll probably think, you know what, that next person's probably going to be the same. And it's sad to hear, but it hit my heart and I said, wow. And this is where it's all stirring from. And, you know, and it comes to this here. I met a contact at, when was it? Last month, I was at the Christian Media Conference up on the Gold Coast. And I met a contact there who's a qualified psychologist, which is a potential contact for me at New South Wales. And we just got talking over lunch. We just touched on just stuff about care line, how I coordinate the care line, the type of callers that we have, from mental health to addictions to relationships to divorce to all sorts of stuff. And as a qualified psychologist, we just got talking. He goes, I love this one-liner he said here, which is so powerful. He goes, assessment isn't part of the healing. Whenever we assess people, it is not part of the healing. For example, you know, when we say the word why, you know, why did you stay with that person who was abusing you? Or why didn't you leave? Or why are you feeling so depressed? Everything will be okay. Just get over it, okay? Why? Assessing. And that just led me to really do some further study and reading on assessing others. And by assessing others, we're actually putting the blame and guilt back on the other person. And I confess, you know, to this day, I've got to catch my tongue, which is a great thing I'm learning. And that's what self-awareness is, when you can actually watch the words that come out of your mouth and go, oh, okay, I just said why. And bummer. And it's learning to go from why to, I believe, to how. How can I help you? How can I care for you? See the flip? You've gone from assessing the person to pointing the finger going, why are you that way? Why are you staying there? Why this? Why that? And so assessment isn't part of the healing. And he was saying how some counselors are like that. And for him, he was sharing a story, how one lady was going through abuse and what have you. And he only saw her for 3 weeks. And she goes, you know what? I feel great. And he goes, what did I do? She said to him, you just listened to me. He guided her to certain help, but he didn't say, why are you there? Why haven't you gone out of that relationship? Why this? Why that? Not just the word how, but also when you meet someone is telling them, I'm here for you. You know, do you want to talk about this? It's like that campaign that we hear annually, Are You Okay campaign. You see that on social media? It talks about, are you okay? We shouldn't wait once a year to get sparked, are you okay? I think it needs to be part of our everyday DNA in the way that we talk, are you okay? And being genuine about it. Everyone craves a listening ear. Everyone wants to be heard. Who doesn't want to be heard here? Everyone wants to be heard. And so this is the key here. I want to give you a couple of nuggets. You know, we need to get past looking and judging people for what they are, so what they've done, what they've been through, and we need to love them for who they are. We need to see their heart. We need to see their qualities. We need to see what Jesus sees. See them through the eyes of Jesus. Did Jesus judge or did Jesus love? So love others for who they are, not for what they are. What they are, their past, what we've gone through, what I've gone through does not make me who I am. What you have gone through does not make you who you are. It doesn't define you. When Jesus comes in, oh, my word, watch out. I want to give you 3 scriptures if you want to write these down. Meditate on them this week. From James chapter 1, verse 9. James 1:9. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. That's just a sermon on its own right there. I can just get off. Quick to listen. Are we quick to listen or are we quick to speak? Do we have it the other way around? Are we quick to speak and we're slow to listen? There's a difference between hearing and listening, active listening, engaging, being in the moment, showing that you genuinely care. Am I right, church, that you can pick that when you're with someone? You know who the genuine ones are, right? Scripture number 2, Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 42. You can read this in your own time, but it's a passage just on judging others. you know, talks starting off by saying, do not judge and you will not be judged. And it just goes on to say that look at yourself first before you look at judging others. Don't look at the sawdust. Look at the speck that's in your eye first. Again, coming back to that scripture, be quick to listen. Scripture number 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, if you're looking for those qualities, you need to first be those qualities. We need to first be people of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Who does this sound like, you reckon? Jesus. Hattie, thank you. I heard it. You can say it louder if you want. No, I'm joking. No, I'm kidding. Thank you. So let's encourage each other to speak out and reach out. Whenever we're battling with anything, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, let's get good at asking for help. Let's get good at asking for help. May this next line I say be a word for someone here. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. I was receiving this myself. And asking for help doesn't make you any less than the other person. I wish I heard this message that I'm just sharing with you years ago in my childhood. I wish. Because I struggled in school, church. I got bullied for my learning and reading abilities. I got laughed at. I got viewed differently for asking for help, so I never did. I failed through school. And to look at where I am now. God is good. From going from oral reports to dropping all my palm cards on the floor and I couldn't even do eye contact to stand here in front of you all. Come on, is God good? Thank you, Lord. You know, but I found in life, the older you get, you need to get good at asking for help. You need to ask questions. You need to learn. You need to grow. Otherwise, you're just going to stay in that place. You need to break off all false expectations off your life. And that's a word for me. What I'm sharing, everything that's coming out of my mouth is a word that's just going straight into here. You know, when I took on the young adults role, false expectations. I feel like I need to be this. We compare ourselves. Where do we get that from, church? So let's get good at asking for help and sharing how we feel. Do not keep those hidden secrets. By the way, I forgot to touch on that gentleman that was in the young adults that was going through that. He's in a good place. He was just sharing how prior to meeting a couple of good quality guys in his connect group that he could trust and genuinely cared for, that just shifted everything. He was just sharing that from how his past and the struggles that he went through. And so I just wanted to let you know that he's in a good place. He's got people he's reaching out to, including myself. And I'm making my, and you know what? The key word actually just came to me now. I love how the Holy Spirit moves. This is good. Is be available. Years ago, there was a guy here named Lee. I can't remember his surname, but I remember every time I kept serving, he goes, Hads, I've got a word for you. He goes, be available. He goes, be available to be used by God. I know it's probably not a nice word to use, but to be, I don't know what a nicer word is, but you know what I'm trying to say. Allow God to take you where he wants to take you. Be available for that person that needs the listening ear, right? So to finish up, let's not judge others and let's start loving others for who they are. Let us be the listening ear to anyone in need and let us find a listening ear for our time of need. Both way, okay? We need to get good at both. Never isolate yourself from others. That's where hidden secrets come. You know, it's finding a great support network of friends. And all it can be is just two people, one or two people. Doesn't that be a massive group? I don't share all my deep down stuff with a group of like the whole of young adults, or it's probably two or three people. People I can trust, people who are genuinely caring for me and I'm genuinely caring for them. It's got to go both ways. That's how relationships work, right? There was one last point. Yes. That whole never isolate yourself from others, that's huge. Isolation is huge. It's from the enemy. He wants to take you out. He'll do whatever it takes to keep you here, and don't open your feelings to that person over there. We hear it on the care line. They're lonely. That's why they call us. They don't know who to turn to. Yes, they call themselves Christians, but when we ask the question, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Okay. Do you pray? No, I don't know how to pray. Okay. Anyways, that's another sermon right there, so we'll just leave that. But it breaks your heart to say how, in a way, and I'm so blessed though, that the care line is like a church for some people. We are their friend. They have no one else to turn to, so they turn to us. But there's nothing most powerful than the physical friend with you right there. And we try to equip them to go, you need to get off this phone. We love you. Keep calling us regularly. Here to help you, pray for you, invite Jesus into your life. But you need to get out and start making some friends. You need to go seek the Lord. Go spend some time with him. It's different, church. A phone call to being with someone over a coffee and chatting life. Someone laying hands, praying over you. Someone walking alongside you. There's a lot of lonely people out there. Let's not be one of them. So let's give it up for Kate. Thank you, everybody, for listening.
So good. Thank you, Hattie. It's funny, I think God has a very massive sense of humor, because as soon as you said the first words, this is what I'm speaking is as much speaking to me as it is to you. That's exactly the same word that I was going to start with. So thank you for stealing those words. But I do love the way that God does that. He puts something on our heart that is really building into us as well as into those around us. And so I hope that this message does bless you as much as it's blessing me and challenging. So to start off with, I actually want to get a little bit vulnerable with you guys and share a little story. So Shane Willard came and hung out with us a couple of weeks ago, and that was amazing. If you missed it, you should be sad, because it was great. And there was so much that I learned and took away from everything that he was saying. But there was one thing that I'm going to be really vulnerable with you and share that has really spoken to me in a way. And that is, there was one moment where he was talking about terrorism. And he said the word terrorism very slowly. He said terrorism. And I had a light bulb moment. I realized for the first time the reason why the word terrorism is called terrorism, because terror means fear and ism is the action word of that. So action of fear, terrorism, action of fear, right? Amazing. You guys have all just learned something. That's my vulnerable moment. First time I've learned that. So that is what I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight, and it's not terrorism, but instead fear. As terrorism is the action of causing terror or causing fear. So I'm going to talk a little bit about fear. And like I said, this message definitely talks to me as much as I'm trying to talk to you. For many years of my life as a child, I was woken up at night and couldn't sleep because of fear. And then in 2015, I was diagnosed with severe anxiety. And I'm just generally a very shy person. You may not pick it, but I'm very shy. So to talk about fear is pretty huge to me, because fear has definitely dictated a large part of my life. So I hope that tonight I'm talking to people who have at some point experienced fear and perhaps experienced fear on a daily basis. But I find it hilarious that here I am standing on a stage in front of a lot of people talking about fear. Again, amazing how God works. Crazy. But before I continue, I do want to point out that fear is not all bad and it's not all unhealthy. Fear is a part of surviving. It's something that kicks in when our body is recognizing that there's a danger. We become fearful, and that's supposed to spur us into action to protect ourselves. So fear isn't all bad. I just want to clear that up. Some fear is incredibly healthy. But what I'm going to talk into a little bit tonight is when fear becomes unhealthy and unhelpful. When I was diagnosed with anxiety, the doctor, I mean, that's a big word and often is a pretty scary diagnosis. So they explained it to me as essentially your body is recognizing some dangers and it's protecting itself by but instead of just reacting, it's overreacting. So it's blowing the danger into a scale that's huge and is reacting to a huge extent. So essentially, my body is trying to protect itself, but is overreacting in doing so. And this tends to result in being quite crippled by the fear and unable to actually do anything about whatever it is that's triggering the fear to be happening. And I thought to myself, you know, not everyone in this room has been diagnosed with anxiety, and in fact, I hope that not many people have, but I wonder if there are times where we do find ourselves crippled by fear because we've overreacted or we are allowing fear to control us in an unhealthy way. So that's what I want to talk into a little bit. So here are some examples of when we allow fear to cripple us. What is often the main reason we prefer to order Maccas at the machine instead of going to talk to the actual person? Or the reason sometimes we get up and leave the service as soon as it's finished? Or the reason when people ask us how we are, we often answer with the automatic response of good? Or the reason why we don't allow ourselves to try new things? Often the reason is fear. Pastor Christy said a couple of weeks ago, she said that the enemy is a terrorist. Pretty powerful thought, but so true. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Yeah. And I want to say that we were not created to be crippled by fear. We weren't created to be crippled by fear. And we have the power to overcome fear because Jesus has come to bring life and life to the full. Yeah, the ability to overcome. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." There's power. So I want to share a few stories with you. Some of you may know that before I came into the role at Bayside as the youth leader, I was working at a campsite. And at this campsite, I was looking after all the groups that came in. So it was my job to host the groups, make sure they feel welcome and loved and the whole way through that they had a good time. But I also had the job of running activities, pretty scary activities at times. One of the activities was the high ropes course. And on the high ropes course, we had one particular activity that was called the Leap of Faith. So my job was to run this activity for school kids all the way up to, I think we had like a 79-year-old man do it one day. Amazing, right? But my job was to run this activity and make sure that everyone got through it safely. So the activity is they would climb up a pole, a really tall pole, and they would climb onto a platform which was 8 metres in the air. Once they're on the platform, they would look out and there is an orange ball hanging, and their job was to jump out and hit the orange ball, and then I would lower them to the ground because they were attached to ropes. Frequently, however, what would happen was people would be like, "Yeah, this is it, I can do it, climbing up, onto the platform." Oh dear. And once they're up there, they've seen the orange ball, they've seen how high they are up off the ground, that's when they'll go into a panic. And fear seizes them and they can't move. There was one man that did it and he was up there for 45 minutes straight trying to talk himself into actually making the jump. So a lot of my job was just to encourage people that it's okay, I've gotcha, just jump. Okay, it's okay, I've gotcha, just jump. Come on, it's okay, I've got you, just jump. You can do it, just jump. It's okay. And often it was the adults that had the hardest time trusting that a small person like me was actually going to catch them. But eventually people actually did jump, and it was the best feeling ever when they got to the ground, not just because they were on the ground, but just because they looked back and went, "Whoa, I did that." But the thing that I found amazing about the leap of faith was that people's fear was what produced faith. So they wouldn't have used faith if they hadn't had fear. They had to trust that I was going to actually catch them because it was pretty high up. And if they were to fall, who knows what would have happened. Next story I want to share with you actually comes from the Bible. And the story is from Matthew chapter 14. The story goes that the 12 disciples were in a boat. And when they looked out on the water, they saw a man walking towards them. Sounds terrifying. But they soon worked out that it was Jesus walking towards them. And Jesus comes a little bit closer and Peter goes, "You know what? I'm going to test Jesus. This will be really fun. So Jesus, can you get me to walk on water too? That sounds really fun. I think I can do it." "Yeah, sure. All right, Peter, jump out of the boat. Come and walk over towards me." Peter's like, "Yeah, no worries. I'll come walking along." Whoa, is actually really scary. There's big waves and I'm on the water and this is actually really terrifying now that I'm looking all around me and I can see everything and there's like sharks down there and it's really terrifying. And all of a sudden fear seized him and he was terrified. And what had happened was he stopped looking at Jesus and going, yeah, no, this can actually happen because this is Jesus. And all of a sudden looked at the situation around him and fear seized him. So I think in times when we are so overcome by fear and we start to seize up and go, I can't move, I can't do this, I can't step out of my comfort zone, I can't do this, we've got to keep looking at Jesus. Because the second we turn our eyes off Jesus, that's when we look at the mess around us and we start freaking out. And I just want to encourage with that story as well that when Peter starts sinking, because he's really scared and he's looking around and he starts sinking, Jesus doesn't just go, well, that's it, you gave up. You didn't look at me and you're sinking, so bye-bye. He actually reaches out, grabs his hand, pulls him back out. So I think in times when we fail to keep our eyes on Jesus, that's not the end of the story. He still reaches out, grabs our hand and pulls him out. Yeah, amazing, amazing. The last story I want to share is this. One of my Bible college subjects was on evangelism. And that's terrifying to me. So I was doing intensives. So I did a Bible college subject over 1 week. And we started studying at 9 o'clock in the morning, went straight till 5 o'clock in the evening, next morning from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m., 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. all week. Massive information overload. But it was incredible. So I did this entire evangelism subject. And one of our last assignments that we had to complete was going out into the town and actually doing some evangelism. The whole week leading up to that, I was like, this is cool. Good to know all this stuff about evangelism. I'm never going to use it because that's terrifying to go up to people and talk about Jesus. But good news, I can learn it and tell other people to do it. But no, I didn't get away with that. So we actually had to go into the town and do some evangelism. So I was terrified. But before we went out, our lecturer gave us a beautiful gift. And this is what he said to us. He said, before you go out, I want to tell you, your job is not to convert people, but to do your part in going and talking to them with the intention of telling them about Jesus. Whew. Wow, the weight lifted off. And all of a sudden, something that I thought was huge and terrifying became something that I was actually able to do. Yeah, I can go have a chat to someone. Yeah, I can do that. I don't have to convert them to believing in Jesus on the spot and praying some incredible prayers. And I don't need to know their whole life story just from having one conversation, but I can have a conversation. That's fine. I can say hi. Okay, that's still terrifying, but it's doable. And so he gave us this beautiful gift of perspective. And I think sometimes fear can be such a massive thing that the enemy uses against us. And he can blow up things to such a massive extent that we get so caught up in it and we can't possibly focus on Jesus because it's huge. And so the gift of perspective is so powerful when we recognize that the issue that lies before us or the stuff that's around us is not as big as we think it is and it's actually doable. When we realize how much smaller it is and how much less power it has over us because we have more power because of Jesus, that's when it becomes doable and we can overcome fear and make the little move. So I want to encourage you, don't let your fear of what could happen, let nothing happen. So step out of your comfort zone. Try new things. Honestly tell people you trust how you are. Walk across the room and talk to people you haven't talked to before. And just wait and see what happens to your relationships and your joy. So let's be people who don't allow fear to cripple them, but instead allow fear to produce greater faith. God bless.
Cheers, guys. I'd like to start off by saying how honoured I am to share with you guys tonight. It's a real privilege. I've been at this church all my life and I haven't left yet, so that's a good sign. But tonight what I'm going to talk about is living full on for God. And I'm going to touch on two aspects which I believe often can prevent us from living full on for God and how we're going to turn these around. So the first one sort of overlaps a little bit with what Kate was saying, but it's about being embarrassed or afraid or ashamed to share our faith with others, which is what can be so hard sometimes, because it's all well and good to come into church like we did tonight and praise God with all we've got, which is amazing. And, you know, we're extremely lucky in Australia to be able to have the freedom to worship God in the ways we do. But then what happens when we go out into the world, when we're Christians and there's other people who aren't? There becomes this resistance between what we're going to talk about, what we're going to share, and who we're going to be, rather than in a church environment. And it becomes a really daunting task for some to share our faith with others and to talk about God. And this is compiled with the devil coming around whispering in your ear. You know, you don't need to talk about God. That's on the weekend. That's you already know about God. Next time. It's not the opportunity, but if it keeps coming, next time I'll tell that person. But, you know, when the devil comes knocking and he's telling you it's not the time to share your faith with others, well, that's the time when it actually is. And when that time comes, you're going to turn to Romans 1:16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." You see, if someone was giving out free laptops or free iPhones on the street, you're not just going to go take one for yourself and just go home and not going to tell anyone about it. But you're going to go and run around the street and tell everyone who's in your sight, you know, there's free laptops, free iPhones. And I don't see why it's not the same with the good news of Jesus, because the reason that he died for us on the cross was so that we could have eternal life. And that's the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. So why aren't we running down the streets yelling out the name of God? We don't have to bottle it up inside of us or keep it on the weekends or keep it in church, but the people we meet, that's who really need to understand the love of God. You know, we're all here in church in agreement that we want to worship God. But there's other people who don't know about him and don't know, you know, what he did for us on the cross. But the second part of Romans 1:17 is, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith." So it's not always about what we say in sharing the God. It's also in our actions. I know the cliche, actions speak louder than words, but it really applies here because we are really reflecting what Jesus would do. We're his beacons of hope and light. And so when people around us are doing the wrong thing, we must stand firm in the ways of the Lord. And then by doing this, it gives us an opportunity to share with others, you know, why aren't you partaking in this? Why aren't you doing this? And you're going to tell them, you know, we believe in a God who loves us and we don't want to do the things of the world because we are just living for him. And then by doing things, by standing firm in your actions for the Lord, you get opportunities to tell people about him and they'll become more interested and more intrigued. I guess it's the doubt that creeps in, you know, that we won't be cool or we won't be accepted in the eyes of others in the world. Well, I believe what God thinks about you is much more important than those in the world think. Why are we getting scared of people who we've never even met? What do they think about us, you know? We're never going to see them again, often some people. We might not ever see them again, but we are seeking God's approval and not of those of the world. People are going to let you down, but God never will. So it's much more a better investment to seek in the Lord and not those of the world. Be bold, stand on the rock of the Lord, live the life that reflects God, and don't be ashamed of telling people who we're living for. The second thing I'm going to talk about is that it's more practical. So something that blocks you from living your life fully for the Lord. So I'm talking about an addiction, a sinful lapse, or it's not even that. It can be something that takes time away from God. Anything that takes time away from God, and you know that God would prefer him to spend time with him. But when something like this happens, like if you've got an addiction, if you've got a sin that you're tempted to, you know, partake in, it can often consume you. And then it becomes really hard because you start to drift away from God. And then slowly but slowly, you come away more away from God and you don't think there's any way of coming back. But If you're struggling with something tonight, the good news is God's never going to let you down. And there's a way of breaking the chains that sin may hold on you. In Psalm 107, verses 13 to 16, it's a song of thanksgiving to God who has been merciful to his people and gathered all who are lost. It reads, "They then cried to the Lord in their trouble as he saved them from the distress. He brought them out of the darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron." You know, there's real power in that verse right there. The people cried out to the Lord and he broke away their chains. God knows we're going to be tempted, but there's no hiding from him. The sooner we give something that we're struggling with to God, the sooner he's going to take it from you and he's going to turn it around. He knows we're going to be faced with distractions that take the focus away from him, but he's also a patient God. He's a patient God who cares about his people. And he's a God who wants to remove the barriers which stops you living a full life for him and bring him closer to you. You know, I like to think of an example. I used to wear these two green Vans, quite infamous for them. Thankfully, I've upgraded to these green Adidas Gazettes. Sorry to the media, guys. You can't try and get a close-up of that. So, just for a bit of context, one of these shoes is pretty ripped and it's all dirty, but the other one's in near perfect condition. I don't really know what happened. But with these two shoes, sometimes, you know, we've got the perfect shoe. We're seeking God. We want to live for him. We're doing all the right things, but then on the other foot, we've got this dirty shoe and it's just taking things of the world up on it. And as we walk around, we're just building up on things that aren't from God. And all of a sudden it starts to get a bit more dirty. And then, you know, we're wearing one shoe on for God, but then we've got this other shoe on and it's things of the world. And we just have a mini conflict of interest there. We want God, but there's something that's internally blocking us from seeking a full life from him. And then we can't escape this cycle of sin because we continue to walk around with baggage on our feet, with baggage on one of our feet that stops us from fully living a life from God. But he wants you to be wearing two clean shoes, and he wants you to be, as Chloe said in the offering, he's a jealous God. He wants you to give his best for you, your best for him all the time, not only on one foot or more literally some of your time or most of the time in our lives. He wants you to live for him all the time. And however, it's a two-way street. We have to draw near to God so he will draw near to us. But if you're sitting there tonight and you know there's something in your life that might be stopping you from living a full life, living full on for God, just a roadblock, something there, I would like to invite you down the front soon for prayer, because I believe tonight if there's something that's bothering you in your life, that we're going to break that chains tonight. So if there's something consuming you tonight, you know, we're going to stop that. It's going to disappear in the name of the Lord, and you're going to live a life full on for God, full on for God, and your relationship is going to go to the next level. Absolute. You're just going to go leaps and bounds. So last night in youth, we had a massive night. We got blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you right now if you would like prayer for an addiction, a sinful lapse, something tempting you, something rocking you away from God. And even if you're scared, as Kate was saying, if you've got a spirit of fear and you want to break that tonight, I'd like you to come up the front right now. I'm going to invite some of the youth, if they would like to come up to pray, and the youth leaders as well. We're going to get, because we were blessed by the prayer team last night. And some of us, I know, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is awesome. So right now, if anyone in the congregation would like prayer to break something in their life or to break a spirit of fear, why don't you just come down the front? There's no shame in this house. We're not going to judge, as Hattie said. You know, we're going to stand up. We're going to stand up in the ways of the Lord, and we're not going to be scared to share anything about him, Lord. And so, really, if you're just seeking God tonight, if you know there's something in your life that's stopping him, why don't you come down the front, and we will pray for you. We'll get around you like no one else can, because we've got a God that, you know, he is for us. And so just come down the front. Don't be afraid. If I could get some of the youth leaders or some of the prayer and pastoral team to get behind these guys. God wants you to live a life that is 100% for him, Lord. And he does not want you to just take his good news and store it up inside him, but he wants you to share it with others as well. He wants you to share it with others. And Lord, I'm just going to pray over anyone in the congregation. Lord, they're struggling with something right now, and it's blocking them from living a full life for you, Lord. It's blocking them from enjoying everything about you, Lord. Right now, I just ask you, in the name of Jesus, we remove that roadblock, Lord. We remove that roadblock. There is going to be changes in the relationship with you like never others. We are throwing off the dirty shoe. We are throwing it off, and we are putting on two clean shoes right now, Lord. We are putting on two clean shoes that are walking in the same direction, the direction of God, Lord. And we don't want to, you know, we don't want to live in the ways of the world, Lord. We want to please you, Lord. So right now, I just pray, bless all these people in your name, Lord. I just bless these people. I pray that things are going to change in their lives. It's going to turn it around, and it's going to enable them to bring more people to you, Lord, to point to you. And their life is going to be all about you and not about the world, Lord. Lord, we stand in agreement with you tonight, Lord. We stand in agreement with you, Lord, that we want to follow your ways, Lord. We don't want something to tempt us away from you, Lord, but we want all our focus to be on you, Lord, because you want all our focus to be on us. Lord, we make a declaration tonight. We declare that we are going to live full on for you, Lord. We're going to reflect that in our words. We're going to reflect that in our actions. We're going to reflect that with what we talk about with to others. We're going to reflect that in what we don't do and what we do, Lord. And every time we do something and someone questions us, why are you doing that or why are you not doing that? We're going to point to you, Lord. We're going to point to you, Lord, because we believe in a God that loves us and a God that's given us the gift of eternal life, Lord. It's better than anything like a pay rise or an ATAR score. You know, it's eternal life. Nothing's going to get in the way of it, Lord. So we're making an investment in you, Lord, and you made an investment in us, Lord, that we just want to follow you in everything we do, Lord. So we just thank you so much of what you've given us, Lord, and we just want to follow you, Lord.